Thank you, Aubrey. It's one of my favorite songs when you really look at the words and listen to what the lyrics are of that song, which I'm not good at anyway. My wife has sang it many times, so it's one of the things I got to focus on. But that faith and that belief that we have that's rooted so deep down inside of us that we know God has it. God is always in control. You know, Mr. Cobb mentioned the struggles that the teens have now. It's much worse than what we ever dealt with. I'm not that far removed from it, but it's a whole different society and a whole different world that they're dealing with. And knowing that God's always in control, having that belief in that, it's an amazing thing. So thank you for the special music. Over this past year, we've taken some of these sermons, some of these Christian living sermons, and I've talked about different characteristics that we have as human beings, different attitudes, different perspectives that we have, the different inherited traits that we have as human beings, like self-preservation. That was one of the things that we talked about that isn't inherently sinful of itself, but if we're not very careful with how we handle it and how we use that, it can become sin in our lives. It can have a negative impact on who we are as Christians, as we develop into being just like our brother Jesus Christ. One emotion that is often thought of as not being a Christian emotion is anger. I want to talk about that today because it's one of those stigmas that we think if we're ever angry, if we ever have anger issues or an anger problem, that is inherently, or it's automatically sinful, that it's a negative aspect. But what we forget is that our character of who we are, our personality, and all these traits that we have as human beings, these come from God. And I'm going to put a caveat on that. Yes, anger, if we're not careful, if we don't cautiously approach that and look at it and really understand what it is, it can be intense, it can be destructive, it can be an unhealthy emotion in our lives if it's not properly handled. We have to be really careful with that because when we don't handle it properly, it can be destructive. It can ruin not only our lives, but it can ruin a lot of relationships that we have. It can ruin other people's lives. The way that we say something or do something, sometimes that'll last forever. It sticks around. And we think about sometimes how we change our nature. That's what we're doing right now in this physical life is working to change who we are, how we carry ourselves, the example that we set for the people around us. And so that's kind of how this thought of anger should never be in us. It should never be part of who we are. And as we go through this life, there's times where we become angry. Work, sometimes our kids make us angry or frustrated. There's trials. There's loss of loved ones. Usually before we ever get to work, right? The drive to work makes us angry at times. It's really easy to become angry in our lives. There's so many things that pop up. A lot of it's because of other people's doing. Other people are wrong. Other people do things that infringe on what I want to do, and therefore we become angry. And so that's why we have to be really careful. Even though this is a character of who we are, a character of God, we have to be really, really careful with how we use this. Go ahead and flip over. I'll give you the title. So today I titled this message, Angered, Justified, or Uncontrolled. Because those are really the two extremes of what we have, right? We have anger, and it can either be justified or it can be uncontrolled. We lose control of who we are, how we act, what we say, what we do. Those are the two ends of the spectrum for anger. It's really the two ends of everything, being in control or out of control. But if you flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want to read a pretty good-sized section in here because anger is one of those things that can sometimes help us to see more clearly. It's some energy that we can use to solve problems. And this example here, it's a pretty well-known example. And oftentimes, because we know them so well, that as we go through them, we don't really concentrate on what's going on. And we don't always look at the words as closely. But I want to go through this because we find David very displeased with something that's happening in his life here. And we see some anger come out in this example in 2 Samuel. And it turns out that the way David reacted, his anger was righteous. It was a righteous anger that he had. It was just. So if you look at verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll read all the way down through verse 13. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him. He said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate his own food, drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. So he gets hot about this. David hears that this rich man would not take one of his valuable, he viewed it as all valuable, but he wouldn't give anything for this traveler. He took the man's who only had that one thing. He took it, and this made David very upset. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." That's how hot he was. He's saying, "Hey, tell me who this was. Bring them to me, because they should be dead right now." He goes, "They should die. This is unacceptable." So he was fired up. In verse 6, it says, "And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" Do you imagine David's reaction at this point? He's all fired up, saying that there's a heavy penalty of what he should do. And then Nathan says, "This is you. You're the one that did this." And let's read the rest of this. It says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If that had been too little, I also would have given you much more." That's one of the profound statements that I find amazing about God, that even in all of this, all the wealth that David had, God says, "If you needed more, I would have given you more." He goes, "All you had to do was ask me, and I would have given you more than what I already have." He says, "We have despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbors. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this before all of Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." All of this anger that David had felt was directed at himself. As Nathan explains this and David gets upset, he was getting upset for the right reason, but little did he know is that Nathan was opening his eyes to a sin that he had done, an offense that he had made. He was the offender. General human nature, what happens when we get called out? What happens when we get our hands slapped? Somebody brings it to our attention. Is it recognition? Or do we deny it? Right? We reject the accusers. We reject the accusations. We deny. We don't want to be guilty of those things. Our human nature, we buck that. Say, no, I didn't do that. That wasn't my fault. And we start to make excuses for our actions. We justify it. Justify our nature. That person deserved it. What I said was right. We go through all these things in our head so that we can feel better about ourselves. So we don't feel like this weight was on our shoulders, that we need to correct something about us. But at this point, David didn't do that. He didn't make any of those excuses. He didn't try to rationalize what he had done. He says, "You're right." He says, "That sin, I did that. You're right." He fully confessed to the sin that he committed. Sins. It wasn't one sin, was it? And that's what happens so oftentimes with sin. One leads to another, and they start compiling quickly because we try to get out of one to avoid the one, and we dig ourselves into a deeper hole. But David was wise enough at this point that he understood that he had offended the Lord. That he broken that trust, that agreement that he had. He was accountable. And we see that we're not going to go there today, but you can write down Psalm 51. It's an amazing psalm of repentance that David expresses about this turmoil that he feels internally, this struggle that he had, this guilt, and recognizing the sin that he committed. When we think about this and the outpouring of his emotions, it's amazing for us to see because it gives us this framework for repentance in our lives. It's something I always take those that I counsel for baptism because it's a beautiful example, a model for how we are to act when we find ourselves in that state or when somebody calls us out for these things. And David was right to be angry here. David was right. There was something that was not acceptable in God's eyes, and he admitted to that. There's another example that we find of somebody who gets angry. We can go all the way back to the beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, this reaction here is very different from what we just saw, though. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, we find the story of Cain and Abel. And the outcome is very different from what we just find with David and how he reacted. David on the spot could have killed Nathan for exposing him. David could have had a rash decision, an outburst, and got angry and created another sin and either trying to cover up this one or just out of reaction. But it's not what he did. He repented. So let's read this story in Genesis chapter 4. If you look at verses 3 through 6, it says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruits of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?'" In other words, he actually looked upset. Yeah, have you ever run into those people? You can just tell it's a bad day. You do everything you can to avoid them because you know there's going to be some type of confrontation or they're going to lash out at you. It may not even be anything you've done, but you can tell on their face, the way they're carrying themselves, it's a bad day. It's rough. This is kind of what Cain was going through. God could visibly see that he was upset. And he asked it. He goes, "Why are you angry? What's your problem?" Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And a desire is for you, but you should rule over it." We have to be in control. We have to be in control of our lives. He asks this question to try to get him to look at himself. God says, "Hey, look at yourself for a second. Look at what you're doing. Look at how you're acting." He says, "Why are you angry? Why are you angry?" He doesn't stop there. He goes, "You know what to do." He says, "You know exactly what to do. You know how to fix this." He says, "You brought this offering in an unworthy manner." He says, "Your attitude's wrong." He goes, "You've got this chip on your shoulder." He says, "I can see that you're upset." And he warns him. He warns him, but before he warns him, he says, "If you do this right, I'll accept you." He goes, "I'll accept your offering as well." He says, "But if you stay angry, if you continue to have this attitude," he says, "you're going to sin." He says, "Knocking on the door." So if you continue down this path with this attitude problem that you have, he goes, "You're going to sin." And we know the rest of the story. He didn't change his attitude. He didn't have control of his feelings. He wasn't able to control his anger. He didn't deal with it in a godly way. He ended up doing it his way. He didn't listen to God. He resented his brother. He resented God. And he had sin that followed through. Remember it said, "Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And God's reminding him, "Hey, you can control this. You have control over yourself." And there's times that we do lose control. This here was some type of religious jealousy, right? Cain and Abel were both wanting to have a relationship with God. They were both presenting those offerings. And God accepted one and he didn't accept the other. Right? There was something wrong with Cain's attitude, with Cain's offering, with how he came to God. But God doesn't ever just stop there. He doesn't ever just say, nope, that's not okay. He gives us instructions of how to correct that. He gives us instructions of what he really does want. And he told Cain, he said, you need to be careful. He says, you need to watch out because this is not leading to a healthy place. And so he was guiding and hoping that he would do it right. He said, if you do it right, he goes, I will accept you. And God offered him the acceptance, but he couldn't do it God's way. Well, whether it was his strong will, whether it was defiance or stubbornness, and we don't get into all the details. Could have been selfishness. We don't know what was Cain's full problem, but we know it didn't align with God's character. It was too much anger. And we see the result. It led to sin, led to the murder of his brother. He was so angry. Sin did lie at the door for Cain. It was right there. His anger consumed him. He lost control. He didn't master his urges. He didn't master his urges. God told him that was be what happens. He tells us the same things. That's why we have to be careful with how we handle ourselves. We often think about anger as not being Christian. And this is a prime example of where we get that context. Because most of the time it leads us to a dark place, doesn't it? It's because it's really hard to control. It's one of the biggest challenges that we have, and we don't use anger appropriately. We don't use it in a godly manner. There's a record in all four of the Gospels of Jesus' anger with the money changers in the temple for profaning God's holy house. We find, sometimes it's funny because we sit here and we think about how loving and gracious and merciful God and Christ are and these loving attributes, especially with modern Christianity today. It's so much about love and mercy. That's all they view of him. So then to go and think about him actually shouting and flipping over tables and yelling at people and creating a makeshift whip to run people out of this area, that doesn't align a lot oftentimes with our idea of this. You know, when I went over that Bible study on the last day of Unleavened Bread, we talked a little bit about the world persona of Christ of being this pale-skinned, frail, very thin, weak, long-haired person, which doesn't reflect anything of who Christ would have been. And so sometimes this makes people uncomfortable thinking about this loving Savior being this person who came in flipping over tables and came in making a bullwhip and running the animals and the people out of here. Jesus spent a lot of his time defending the weak, which is what the Pharisees were taking advantage of, those who couldn't help it, who were trying to please God. He healed the sick. He took time to be with the poor. All these characteristics of Christ and what he did. If we honestly and humbly read the Bible, we'll see that this instance of Jesus' life is at the forefront of who he was. This example of this power that he had, this control that he had in his life is 100% consistent with his righteous character of who he is and what he does. And the author of Hebrews wrote, you can write down Hebrews 13:8. Says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a consistency in the God family. The Father and Jesus Christ have this same character that they've always had. They haven't changed. And that's why it's so important that we let Christ live in us and through us, is so that we can shine with that character. We show that character to the world. That same godly character that can be produced in us. Sometimes it's anger that comes out. It's a righteous anger that we need to have. It's a godly command to care for the widows, help the orphans, be with those who are less fortunate. It's a righteous justice and righteous judgment on who reject God's way. Now, it doesn't mean we are the ones that are enacting that judgment. We still treat them with love and respect, but we be a perfect example of who Christ was. And that can be hard at times. I'll give you a little bit of background as to what happened here. Sometimes we don't understand fully of why Christ was doing this. At the temple at that time, oftentimes people would come and there were some other currencies. So there was a Tyrian coin that was kind of the dominating monetary exchange at that time. It was supposed to be the purest form of silver. And so when you're giving something to God, you want the purest form. And that had the purest form. And so when they would come, it created this little bit of a disconnect because it had pagan gods on it. And so they had this idea that they didn't want to give this stuff to God because it had pagan gods on it. But at the same time, it was the purest form of money that they had at that time. What they would do is these money changers were exchanging currency at extremely ridiculously high rates. So they were making money. And then also those who came to give offerings, if they brought their own offering with them, it happened that the Pharisees would find a flaw in it. And therefore, it wasn't good enough to give to God. And they conveniently had a whole bunch of livestock that they could purchase one at a high price for. And so this was that attitude, this money-making scheme around God's holy place, coming before God. They were charging people to try to have this special connection with God, this relationship, and that set Christ off. And it was this righteous anger that he shows everybody very clearly that that was unacceptable. That is not how they live. And it's this type of character that we can have in our lives, this righteous anger. Not getting upset when somebody cuts us off, but showing that when we are out of alignment with what God expects us to do, that that's where we rely. You can write down Psalm 7, verse 11. It's pretty short and sweet. It's Psalm verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 11. It says, God is angry with the wicked every day. God is wicked with the everyday, with the wicked every day. God has a set expectations for all of humanity. Now, he hasn't opened everybody's eyes to that. He's only working with a small group of people at this point in time to understand what it is. You know, as we've gone through the covenant series, I kind of didn't explain why I took a break from that. With us giving the sermon next week through video, both here in Fort Wayne, I wanted to try to keep everybody on the same page. So we'll finish up that covenant series. But as we look at that covenant series, it's very clearly that God has expectations for us. They've been consistent all the way from Adam and Eve, all the way to us today. We don't get to throw those out just because we don't want to follow them anymore. God has these expectations, and we can't deviate from that plan. We have to stick with it. And God gets upset when people violate that. When we think about who he's getting upset with, who do you think he gets more upset with? Somebody who has no idea that they're supposed to keep the commandments? Or somebody that he's opened their eyes, he's given his Holy Spirit to, and he says, live as Jesus Christ. Who is he going to be upset at? That's us, right? It's those who know better. It's those he has higher expectations for. And that's why we have to be diligent about how we carry ourselves every single day, how we work through this life of being a positive example, showing people how to get to the kingdom of God, how to live in a godly manner. God does get angry when we violate his character. And so if we use anger in an ungodly way, that's a disappointment to him. Flip back to James chapter 1, verse 19. It's James 1:19. Anger can become sinful when we're motivated by pride. We're warned many times. We're instructed to be very careful. Because oftentimes pride just takes over everything. And look at James chapter 1. If you look at verse 19. It says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's kind of letting us know to hit the brakes. Slow it down. Slow it down. He says, do you talk too much and listen too little? He goes, how do your conversations go? How does your communication happen? He says, do you view your ideas and your words more important than anybody else's? Well, it's something we have to think about. Because James wisely advises us to slow it down. Reverse this process. Not even slow it down, but he says, reverse this process. He says, be good listeners. He says, listen to those people around you. And there's verses that speak of anger erupting, egos being bruised, and we start to talk, right? When we're upset, we start to talk a lot. We talk fast, we talk loud, we talk harsh. So if we remember to talk less and listen more, That'll really help us to gain control over anger, realizing how we're coming across. There are sometimes that injustices occur. I know we've been wronged. Everybody that sits in this room has been wronged one time or another. Tensions have flared. We get angry, and we end up hurting each other. But we have to learn how to control anger, and we use it. We use a godly anger to fix problems, correct issues. We can't let it consume us. We can't use anger just to win an argument. We can't just use it when we feel neglected or abused or offended. A selfish anger isn't a godly anger. That doesn't help us resolve problems. That doesn't get us into a better situation. It doesn't help us to build relationships. When we listen, we evaluate what's going on, why things happen, we can sometimes use that anger as that motivator. Sometimes it encourages us to talk to somebody, doesn't it? Sometimes we're scared to bring it up because we know that it's a touchy subject. We don't like to offend each other. Most of the time we don't like to offend each other. Sometimes we just don't care. That's a whole nother sermon, right? Head over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me real quick. You know, this solidifies everything that we've talked about so far. And gives us some constructive pointers to help us work through some of these anger issues. This is a godly way, a godly recommendation of what we're supposed to do. This is Ephesians 4. If you look at verses 26 and 27, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Kind of resembles what we read about Cain, right? He says, sin is at the door. Here he finishes, he says, nor give place to the devil. It's kind of right on the cusp of that. If we misstep, then that takes us into a different category. But the Bible's clear that it's not wrong to feel angry. He starts out here in verse 26. He says, be angry. But he says, do not sin. That's that hard transition that we have to really evaluate. We have to really consider, all right, am I having a righteous anger? Or is this going to lead me somewhere bad? Is this going to take me to a dark spot? You know, if we vent our emotions thoughtlessly, and that's not being productive. That's not going to help us. Anger can hurt others very quickly. It can destroy relationships even quicker. I know people who have spent many years not talking to each other because of something that happened in their lives, who were close, very, very close. Something happened, they no longer even talk. No longer communicate. At the same time, if we bottle up anger, we bottle up a lot of these emotions, it can damage us. It can damage ourselves. We can become bitter. We self-destruct. And it'll destroy us from the inside out. So we have to work through these things. Now, Paul tells us to deal with anger immediately. He says, hey, don't let this build up inside of you. Don't let this build up within your relationships because it'll blow up. It'll destroy you guys. He says, there's a way to handle this. He says, don't give Satan a foothold in your lives. He says, if you open that door, you're going to slip through that crack. Satan's going to take you somewhere where you don't want to go. Now, when I say immediately, it does say here, it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I don't necessarily know that that means on the spot. Now, for me personally, that's how I handle situations. I like to address them immediately. I got to talk it out, work through it. I'm processing, going through things. My wife, on the other hand, is not like that. And there are some very difficult years in our marriage where I'm chasing around the house saying, got to talk about this, got to talk about this. What's going on? What did I do? Tell me what I did. And that badgering doesn't help anything. I can tell you firsthand, it doesn't help the situation. So I don't know that he's necessarily meaning on the spot, but at the same time, what he's letting us know is don't let that fester. Don't let that continue to simmer. Many people need to collect their thoughts. They need a little bit of time. Sometimes that's an hour or two. Sometimes that's the next day. But what we're being told is don't kick that down the road. Don't act like it's not there. If somebody needs another day to cool down, it's probably good for us too. Even though we like to think and process and do it now, it's probably really helpful if we have a little bit of time to cool off. I've tried to do that with my kids because I was very quick to anger before, and so I've tried to take time. I know a lot of people do that. There was some good recommendations from other parents that I got to do that. But we have to be aware of other people's personalities. If we're right there in their face saying, hey, I need to solve this right now. You need to give me answers. I need to know what I did or how to do this and how to fix this. They're just overloaded. Nothing's going to be productive at that point. There's some processing that has to take place. So maybe it's a couple hours. Maybe it's a day. But it needs addressed. We see that it needs to be addressed. We don't ignore or act like it's not there. Don't kick the can down the road. Because eventually that can's going to come back and it's going to be a whole lot worse than it was if you resolved it then. You know, if we want to live as a light, then we have to approach anger differently than the rest of the world. People are very quick to jump to anger. You can drive down the highway and you can probably see somebody get angry at somebody else. And there's reactions. There have been shootings within the past couple of years. When we were in Tennessee, the entire highway got shut down because somebody shot at another person because they got cut off. Human nature is very quick and very destructive at times because this process hasn't taken place. This thinking, this cooling down, this knee-jerk reaction. It can be a challenge for us as Christians, but it's a godly character that we can use to show how to live. And at some point, when everybody understands God's way of life, when everybody understands the expectations that He has on him, this is going to be extremely valuable for us. There will be a time where righteous anger comes into play because people aren't obeying God. And as we begin to wrap up, I've got 6 quick points that I want to give to you. I know you're thinking, it's already been 30 minutes. 6 points? These really are short points. They're pretty quick. Just kind of help us to evaluate of how we can be that Christ-like light. What we can do in these situations instead of just resorting to manly anger, humanity's anger, of how to really try to embody who Christ is. And number one is be the first to apologize. Be the first to apologize. You can flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. This is at the Sermon on the Mount. And it's seeking this idea of repairing relationships, seeking reconciliation. It's Matthew chapter 5. If you start in verse 23, we'll read verses 23 through 25. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way to him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. He's saying before you come to me, before you try to build this relationships, he says fix the one that you have there. Fix that physical relationship. It's one of the simplest things that we can do. Is work on these physical relationships. Oftentimes that means being the first to apologize in a conflict. When something happens, most people have the attitude, I'm not apologizing till they say sorry for what they did. Not going to do it. They need to say sorry, and then we can start doing this. I'll apologize. But not me first. Is that really the attitude that we're supposed to have? Well, what's holding you back from apologizing? Hurt feelings? Pride? Humility? Those are the things that usually hold us back. And I don't mean you go up and you say, I'm sorry you misunderstood. sorry you're not smart enough to understand what I was saying. I'm sorry you took that wrong. We use those a lot, don't we? Because it's apologizing without apologizing. It's the easy way out because we feel better because we apologized. And they feel worse and probably more angry than they did before. But really, apologize. Use that heartfelt. Say sorry. Say sorry for hurting them. Because sometimes we do. Sometimes we hurt people. Their emotions are hurt. We may not understand it exactly. It may not make sense to us, but they're hurt. We don't get to control their feelings. We don't get to control anybody else's feelings but ourselves. And if we hurt somebody, if we offend somebody, that's how they feel. We have to understand that we offended them. And it's okay to say, I'm sorry I offended you. I did not mean to do that. I did not know that that was going to have the effect. This comes off much better than saying, I'm sorry you misunderstood. Because that's not an apology. And if we let these things just sit out there, we tend to hold grudges like no other. Anger festers and it blows up and it compounds and it gets worse and worse. And it ends up leading us to sin. It either ends up leading us to gossiping about somebody or it ends up leading us to hating them for many, many years. God's real clear that we're to love one another. He says, love your neighbor. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So we have to be really careful with how we handle that. If we take that time to listen, we take that time to evaluate what we've done, we can do a much better job of controlling that situation, controlling how we handle ourselves. Number two, check the cause of your anger. Check the cause of your anger. You know, we can ask ourselves, you know, why am I angry? What am I really getting upset about? Is it because this other person? Am I getting upset because of what they did? Am I getting upset because of my own pride? I got my toes stepped on. I got my feelings hurt. Or is it really focused on the kingdom of God? Are we upset with this intense desire to help everybody get to the kingdom of God? What is our motivator? What is our motivation? We have to evaluate each situation and make sure that it's not my own personal kingdom that I'm trying to get to. I'm trying to help that person understand that they infringed on my kingdom instead of Christ's, instead of God's kingdom. Christ is going to reestablish a whole order, an entire governmental system when he returns. And there's going to be anger at times, but there's going to be a just anger. It's going to be a righteous anger. Number three, encourage and help each other. Kind of blends in with the one before this. And encourage and help each other. And sometimes this one seems obvious. It seems obvious, but sometimes it's hard because we get into our own problems, we get into our own worlds, and it's hard to look outside of our own bubble, whether it's we don't have enough time or our situations don't allow it. But we really need to look and try to encourage each other. It's one of the primary reasons God says to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. If you read the verse right before that, it's all about these relationships that we have. He doesn't say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves so you can hear the sermon that week. It's about these relationships. It's about these bonds that we make to building the body of Christ, unifying ourselves. We don't want to put stumbling blocks in front of others. We don't want to hinder their journey. And sometimes we can, with our actions or with our words, we can add stuff in front of them. We need to work really hard to encourage and not put barriers. That includes our enemies. Those people that we feel like, I can't have a conversation with them. We need to have some base relationship with them. Now, it doesn't mean insincere. It doesn't mean fake. It doesn't mean they have to be our best friend either. We all have different personalities, but we are the body of Christ. If we can't figure out how to work together, then there's a much bigger problem that we're going to be dealing with down the road. Number four, remember that God will provide. Remember that God will provide. In this time where sometimes we get angry, we can remember that Jesus Christ already died for our sins. That sacrifice has already been made. The ransom for salvation has been paid. We can kind of be carefree from that, right? That's a big burden lifted off of our shoulders. We have a father and we have a brother who loved us so much that they have set the stage for this plan, this perfection of who we can become. That sacrifice has already been made. You've already been given everything you could possibly imagine. You have an opportunity at eternity to be part of the God family. Eternal life as children of God. That's the whole package. That's what we talk about. That's where we're going. That's what we want to do. So when someone else infringes on our rights or on our toes, we can cool down for a second. We can think about it and process it. And we say, is this really something I should be upset about? And if it is, sometimes it is, sometimes it's justified, then we can process, how do I handle this? How do we go forward from here? Number five, seek restoration. Seek restoration. If you get angry, I say if, as we all know we will, I can guarantee it, we will get angry at some point. Let your response lead to somewhere positive. Let it mend broken hearts. Let it repair broken bridges. Help to bring people together. Help to tie things back. Unify. Unify. Number six, demonstrate righteous anger when it is appropriate. Demonstrate righteous anger when it is appropriate. I struggled for this one for many, many years. I can't say that it's completely gone. I'm a very orderly person, very structured. And sometimes when there's stupid little things that don't really matter to anything or anybody, when those get out of place, I would lose my mind. It's taken a long time to try to overcome that. I have to be honest that sometimes it still creeps in, unfortunately. That's not a righteous anger, but there is an appropriate time that we can have righteous anger. And at the same time, we don't want to just shrug things off, because sometimes those build up, right? Sometimes it's communicating. Over-communicating is always the best. Over-communicating will help us solve problems before they ever become an issue, before they ever become a problem. We have to work through some of those things. Sometimes we have to help other people. We have to work through some situations. Sometimes that means helping them to save them from themselves. Sometimes we make poor decisions where we need a helping hand. We need that person to lift us up off the ground. And Jesus Christ did that for every single one of us. He's got a hand out saying, you know what to do. Follow my lead. And it's where we're going. As a group, as individuals. That's our mission. It's our mission. Become children of God. All this sounds easy, right? Sounds easy. Of course it's not. It's not easy. We have to put in the time, we have to put in the energy and the effort. But we do have to control anger now. It's one of these characters that we've been given by God that we have to rein it in now before it becomes uncontrollable. The more we let it go, the less control we're going to have over it. We have a world that needs love. They need respect. They need a whole lot less anger. We can show them how to do that. We can live that life, but we do have to tread carefully. We have to tread carefully because anger is powerful and potentially destructive. But we know how to do it because we have a good example of what we're supposed to be doing. And in the wrong context, in the wrong frame of mind, we won't be able to handle it the way we're supposed to. If we have the wrong spirit when we try to go about some of these reconciliations, it'll wreck our spiritual life. It'll wreck our physical lives. Anger can potentially cause us harm and cause others harm. So we've seen that there is a righteous anger out there. And as the body of Christ, continue to work on refining your godly anger.